parts, but essentially it's three parts because of Palm Sunday being the third part of the journey to Jerusalem. And today we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. So if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, 32 to 34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." You know, living in Kansas City, where we're in the middle of the country, I'm sure many of us, most of us, are familiar with long road trips, long journeys of just driving through nothingness for hours. And I don't know, there's two kinds of travelers. There's one kind, people that, you know, love to just enjoy the scenery as you drive, and they like to stop at frequent rest stops and, you know, stop at touristy places on the way and enjoy the journey. And then there's others that they have a goal in mind. They want to get somewhere, and as quickly as legally possible, you want to get there. And I'm more in that camp, and Debbie's probably more in the former. And before we set out on a road trip, she'll always say, "Just remember, we're stopping at every state line. We are stopping, and we're going to take pictures." And I'm thinking, oh no, there goes another 20 minutes of time we're going to miss. And so if she's asleep, I will sneak past a state line, and I'll silently high-five myself and say, "Yes, saved another 20 minutes." And then I've got some explaining to do later when Debbie wakes up. And as a good husband, I you know, I'm concerned that she needs her rest, so I don't wake her up. But picturing those two people, two types of people who are traveling, Jesus here begins that journey to Jerusalem. He becomes so focused on the goal, he becomes zeroed in on heading to Jerusalem. You know, up until this time, Jesus has kind of been almost relaxed. He's been traveling around from town to town, going from place to place, and there hasn't been that intensity, but things change now. There's a goal in mind. There's a difference that takes place. And we read in Mark's gospel that this is the journey that Jesus wanted. And if you could see, there's a map. And Jesus, most of his ministry took place in Galilee, although he'd been to Jerusalem before, which was down in the south. But now he traveled through Samaria and then down skirting Decapolis through an area called Perea, which is on the east side of the Jordan. And then he heads into Jerusalem. And this is the journey that Jesus is on now, heading south towards Jerusalem. And you'll see that as Jesus goes, and next week we'll look at another example of something that was potentially going to be a distraction, but Jesus said, "No, we're just going to head to Jerusalem. This is where we're going." But up until this time, the disciples had really enjoyed being around Jesus. You know, Jesus was probably a really fun guy to be around. Not only was he doing frequent miracles, but he was probably fun to be around. You know, he was wise, he was smart, you know, if they'd had Facebook back then, the disciples probably took selfies with Jesus and said, "Look who I'm with, this is really cool, look what's happening." And, you know, it was probably quite entertaining, and Jesus had a crowd around him that was following him. And, you know, hey, this amazing miracle work, and maybe within them there was a certain amount of pride, saying, "Hey, look who I'm with. I'm on the inner circle. Look who I'm hanging out with. And even in fact, if we look at the next few verses after these verses, where Jesus clearly explains what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, his disciples ask him, James and John say, Jesus, when you're reigning in glory, can we sit on your right and your left? See, they still had this picture in mind that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and they want to be part of that kingdom. They want to be part of the rulers. Things were going well. There was almost an emotional high that was taking place. The whole crowd, there was momentum, there was excitement. But then the mood shifted. Jesus got serious. Jesus suddenly became very focused and serious. His stride became a little bit more purposeful. His walk was a little bit more steady. It seemed like Jesus changed gears and he locked on to a goal. Something that was over the horizon. He locked on to that goal. And in Luke's gospel, we read in the account in Luke 12:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke explains that Jesus was on a timeline. History was about to change. The Creator was about to sacrifice himself for the creation. We read many times in the Gospels, though, interesting situations where we see that Jesus was on a timeline, and the timeline wasn't yet right, but now it was. In the Gospel of John, frequently we see examples of this. John 7:6, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." John 7:30, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:20, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And there are many more references in the scriptures to the fact that Jesus was on a timeline, but now the time was right. He was following God's timeline. Jesus was listening to his Father. And the Father had spoken and said, now is the time. There's a schedule that needs to be kept. And he set his face towards Jerusalem. It's hard to speak about Jesus at this time or any time in his life without referring to the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah is one of the most astoundingly accurate prophets about Jesus, 700 years before Jesus. And In Isaiah 50:7, we read, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. We'll be coming back to Isaiah 50 in the next few weeks, but here we see Jesus is the servant that the prophet Isaiah is speaking about. Jesus is the one that he is speaking about, and he sets his face like flint. He focuses in, and he will not be put to shame. But everything about the cross represents shame, the nakedness, the suffering, the pain, the agony. And Jesus says, I will not be put to shame, because he knows there's a greater task to perform. There's a greater reason behind it all. Flint is a sedimentary rock that is very, very hard. And when you strike it with steel, it produces a spark. And Jesus is saying the prophet Isaiah says, I have set my face like flint. It is hardened, it is tough, it is focused. It doesn't look to the left or to the right. What it means is taking adversity in stride. It means whatever happens around, I will not be changed from the purpose that I have. Flint is steadfast. And Jesus knew that he was going to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he was going to go and suffer. He knew that he was going to experience agony. The greatest agony of all, he would experience his own Father turning his back on him. And Jesus was preparing for himself. He literally steeled himself with purpose, knowing where he was going and why he was going there. He gritted his teeth and he moved forward, knowing where he was going. This reminds me of a time when I was in the mobile artillery in South Africa, and we had a demonstration, and I have to get my pronunciation right. It was a missile in America. It was a missile back in South Africa, but it's a missile here. And it was a wire-guided missile that was shot off of a troop carrier, and it was directed by a helmet visor. And this was in 1991, so it was very advanced technology for that time. And I remember we were all standing around there, and the projectile, that's a better way of saying it, was fired. And being wire-guided, it kind of moved around. And we were watching it down the range, and it was a little disconcerting. It's about 100 feet off the ground, but it's kind of dancing around as he's moving his helmet. And we thought, oh my goodness, I hope he holds this thing. But then it came to a point where he locked in on the target and was able to release the wire, and it just went dead straight and hit the target. It was at that point where he says, okay, I've found the target now, lock in. And the target was destroyed. And it was an incredible picture of this is what Jesus was. It seemed like up until this point, Jesus had been kind of, it's been good. He's been doing miracles, proclaiming the kingdom of God, meeting people, greeting people, and life with Jesus was good, but suddenly things changed. He locked in on the target, and there was a focus. There was a focus about him. But then Mark says something very interesting in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. And that always struck me, is why were they astonished and why were they afraid? And you know, having Jesus walking out front wasn't uncommon. Being a rabbi, he would always walk out front and they would follow and listen to his teaching. It wasn't uncommon that Jesus would be walking out front. But something must have happened. The reaction of the crowd, the reaction of the disciples, they were astonished. They were astounded. And the crowd was afraid. The Greek word here seems to indicate that there was a fear that something bad was about to happen. It was that kind of fear. You know, when you can't quite see what's going to happen, but there's that fear that something bad's going to happen. That was the kind of fear that the Greek word represents here. The disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen him perform amazing miracles. Here he just walked on ahead and they were astonished. Why were they astonished? The crowds loved him. He was a problem solver. Many of them followed Jesus because they'd probably seen him heal others or healed themselves. But things changed. His demeanor had changed, and he began to become very serious. Something changed. And the disciples had never seen Jesus like this. The disciples were astonished that Jesus was so focused. He suddenly became solemn. And there became this fear over them that something bad's about to happen. And maybe, just maybe in their minds, they started thinking, there might be a cost involved in following Jesus. There might be a cost to this. If we keep following this rabbi, it may cost us something. And maybe that's what was going on in their minds. And in fact, it does cost. It costs us today as well. There is a cost to following Jesus, and it's not a light cost. The cost of following Jesus is everything. It is your life. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, to our own selfish ambitions. That's the only way to live as a Christian. To follow Jesus comes at a cost. And these people that were following him, the disciples and the crowd, had to make a decision. Are we in or are we out? Are we going to follow Jesus wherever he's going, or are we going to turn around and go back home? They had to make that decision. Brandon mentioned this a few weeks ago in his sermon. Are we following Jesus or are we just a fan, enjoying the view, enjoying what he's doing? And maybe at this time when Jesus started striding out, some of the crowd said, yeah, we're going to head back home. This is not as entertaining as it was. This is not as much fun. There's a fear that set in. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. And he explains to them, for the third time, he explains to them what's going to happen. He doesn't mince words. He plainly says to them, I am going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Mark 10, verse 33 and 34. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the message. He explains it very clearly. He says, this is why I'm going. This is what it's going to cost. It's the most direct explanation that he gives his disciples that we have recorded. But it's not just a proclamation of his death. It's not just saying, well, I'm going to go and die. He also says there's hope. He will rise again. And he says that, I will rise again. Jesus tells them to prepare them. But it seems like they still didn't get it, because right after that, the disciples immediately start saying, well, Jesus, when you're on your throne, can we sit with you? One on the left, one on the right? Can we ask you for that? And it's easy for us to criticize the disciples. It's easy for us, 2,000 years of hindsight and the New Testament scriptures to help us, to look back and say, these disciples just didn't get it. They didn't understand. We would have done the same thing. Because we were following Jesus. They were following Jesus because he was the new kingdom that was about to be established in Jerusalem. That's why he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to set up this new kingdom. Once again, the Jews would be the most prominent nation on the earth. But Jesus was going to set up a kingdom. It wasn't an earthly kingdom. It was an eternal kingdom. And Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. He came for all nations, all people groups. That's why he was going to Jerusalem. As we close, I just want to focus on Jesus as he begins this journey to Jerusalem. This is not a walk of a man that is defeated. This is not a walk of a man who is just kind of solemnly plodding on towards his death. It's not the walk of a man who says, well, I've got to do this. I'm going to go and die. No, this is the walk of a man of a warrior. This is the walk of a man that says, I have a purpose to fulfill. I have a mission to complete. It was the walk of a warrior king. That was our Jesus at this time. That is why I believe the disciples were astonished, because of the authority, the purpose, the fact that Jesus, the King of Kings, was revealing himself to man, and they saw something different. Jesus was about to go and fight the most decisive battle in all of history, the battle against death, the battle against sin. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to destroy the enemy. That is his purpose. Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He knew that his death was coming soon. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be flogged. He knew that he would be spat at. He'd be mocked. He'd be crucified. He knew all of that was coming. But he also knew that he would face a far greater pain than all of that combined, the pain of his father turning his back on him because of the sin, our sin, that was put on Jesus at that moment. That was a pain that Jesus was afraid of. That was the pain that Jesus truly suffered because of our sins. And Jesus paid the price for your sin and mine. The cross was not a defeat. Jesus did not lose that battle. The cross was not a defeat. The cross was the greatest victory in the history of mankind. It was what Jesus did there. The disciples noted the shift in the atmosphere. The crowd noticed the shift. Things were changed. But they continued to follow. They continued to follow him. Some followed because they were curious. Well, I wonder what's going to happen there. And maybe they stepped a little further back just in case they needed to run. Some followed because Jesus had healed them personally. Some followed because they'd seen miracles and they wanted to see more of the power of God because it was intriguing. It was amazing. This man had done things that no one else could do. And some, like the disciples, followed because they were expecting, well, when he becomes king, I'm going to be in a position of power. There's a potential for my own glory, my own personal glory. But the question that we have today is, are you following? Are we truly following Jesus? Because Jesus is still leading. He is still walking out with purpose. Have you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Jesus took this journey for you and for me. He took this journey for all of us. And He invites us to join Him on a journey. He invites us to join Him on the journey that leads towards eternal life. That journey is going to cost us. It doesn't come cheaply. It comes at a cost. We don't hear much about that nowadays. But to follow Jesus costs us everything. Jesus knew when He embarked on this journey, Jesus knew that you and I would be sitting here on this day, March 6, 2016. Can you imagine that? That when Jesus set His face like flint towards Jerusalem, He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Because He was God. Jesus walked that journey because of us, because of His love for us. Jesus was willing to face pain and suffering because of you and me. You may have made a decision to follow Jesus many years ago. You may have made that decision a long time ago to say, yes, I will follow Jesus. I will be a follower. But there's been distractions that have come in the way. You've followed well, but the temptations of the world, the distractions of the world, the busyness of life has distracted you. And you've kind of lost sight of where Jesus is leading. And you're not following as closely as you used to. I invite you today to set your mind like flint following Jesus. Because of what He did for you, you too can experience eternal life. But you can live a life of purpose. Not just, okay, I said yes to Jesus years ago. No, what is Jesus saying to you today? Are you following Him today? This is why we gather as a church. This is why we gather on a Sunday and on a Wednesday night and other meetings during the week, is to encourage one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another in our walk following Jesus. That's why we gather as a body. We gather to encourage one another, to run the race, that series that I finished last week. It all ties in. We're running that race together. We're not running on our own. That's why we gather. The Christian life takes discipline. It takes determination. But we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as well. We need to encourage each other in their walk. If you see somebody in our body, in our family, another Christian that said, yes, I'm following Jesus, but you see them being distracted, encourage them. Speak to them. Are you following at a distance? Have you kind of taken that step further and further back? And you're following at a distance and you're wondering, can I continue the journey? Are you thinking about giving up? Maybe you look at the cost and you say, well, the cost is too high. I can't give up everything for Jesus. The cost seems high. Maybe that's you today and you're wondering if you'd be able to commit to that. The world's temptations, the things that we accumulate around us, family and friends, the cost is high. But I want to encourage you today to recommit, to begin walking again with determination, walking again following what Jesus has called you to do. The journey that Jesus has us on is a journey of purpose. Each of us has a calling on our lives. If we truly follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, each of us has a purpose, a calling, a mission. And today we prayed for a few of our local missionaries, those that are here in our midst, that, and there are many others of you that are serving in various other capacities. That's the calling that God has on your life. What are you doing for Him? And we looked at last week, though, the rewards. The rewards are worth it. Whatever God's calling you to do, it's worth it. Whatever He asks you to give up, it's worth it, because there's a purpose. Don't give up. Jesus did all for you. Spurgeon wrote this once. Now, let's see if it's on the screen. Oh, you redeemed ones, on whose behalf the strong resolve was made. You who have been bought by the precious blood of the steadfast, resolute Redeemer. Come and think a while of Him, that your hearts may burn within you, and that your faces may be set like flints to live and die for Him who lived and died for you. Isn't that amazing? Speaking about our precious Redeemer, but He was resolute and He lived and died for you. Let's live and die for Him. Let's give up everything for Him. So as we sing our final song today, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. You may want to come forward and just spend some time in prayer. You may want to come forward after the service and just pray with some of our prayer team up here. But don't let this day go by. Don't miss the opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, He paid the price for you. He resolutely set His mind on going to Jerusalem for you and for me. So today I want to pray with you, if God is speaking to you today, about whatever it is, but if you need to get back in that journey, get back on the path that God has for you, I'd love to pray with you today. Let us sing together. Would you stand with me?